Hello, welcome everyone. Glad you guys are all here. So throughout this quarter, we've been going through the Ten Commandments in our series. To refresh you, to kind of give you guys a little snapshot on what's happened so far, in Exodus 20, God delivered the Israelites out of Egypt, out of captivity, and he's speaking to Moses to give him instructions on how the Israelites are to live their lives in loving God and loving others. Tonight, I'm wrapping up our series, and I want to pose this question for you to reflect on. And that's, can I live a satisfied life? Can I live a satisfied life? We constantly worry about what others think about us, and we always want more. We want the approval of others, and whenever we have money, we want more money. Whenever we have love, we want more. Whenever we have materialistic possessions, we want more things. Whenever we're liked or have attention, guess what? We want more attention. With all these barriers, it seems impossible to answer yes to that question, can I live a satisfied life? We're going to look at the eighth commandment, the ninth commandment, and the tenth commandment, and talk about a satisfied life in contentment. So why don't you guys go ahead and pray with me? Lord, I just really thank you for this time that we have together. I pray that you would really lead us into action and what next steps to take, open up our hearts, and I pray that you would really lead each and every one of us toward a life of obedience. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. For the structure of tonight, I'll point out where contentment isn't found and end with where true satisfaction does lie. Contentment is not found in what you have. Contentment is not found in what you have. The eighth commandment says, "You shall not steal." That's Exodus chapter 20, verse 15. And there are other passages in Scripture where it talks about stealing. Leviticus chapter 19, verse 11 says, "You shall not steal." So that's literally like a copy and paste from Exodus. And Leviticus 19, 13, it says, "You shall not oppress your neighbor or rob him. The wages of a hired worker shall not remain with you all night until the morning." Years ago, I got into my car and I noticed some blurry substance that's just kind of spread throughout the back seat of my car. And I looked further and it's broken glass. My backpack was stolen. In it, I had money, I had my GoPro. And getting something stolen from you, it's not a good feeling at all. Stealing deprives others of what God has given them. The inclination to steal is rooted in greed. In that exact moment before stealing, you are dissatisfied without that object or that money you're dissatisfied that that's not in your life. So you're going to do whatever it takes to obtain it, even if it means breaking the law. And what are some of the consequences of stealing? If we look at Exodus chapter 22, verse 7, it says, "If anyone gives a neighbor silver or goods for safekeeping, and they are stolen from the neighbor's house, the thief, if caught, must pay back double." During this time, if people were caught in the act of stealing, they would have to pay back more than what they had stolen. They could have been killed for breaking and entering, or they were punished with death. During Jesus' crucifixion, there were two thieves, two robbers, who were killed alongside of Jesus. Another consequence of stealing is that people will see you differently. You're publicly known as a thief. In Jesus' time, tax collectors, they were locals who were employed by Roman tax collectors, and they demanded unreasonable payments, and they even needed a bribe to kind of move on. So there's these tax collectors, they were seen as traitors, and they had this terrible reputation. There's a broken trust when someone steals. And you aren't going to see the person the same way. And you might be thinking, okay, like, I'm in the clear. Like, I'm not outright stealing money. I'm not stealing people's possessions. You're actually stealing company time by not doing your work when you're supposed to be doing work. You're stealing when you fill out a time card with one more hour than you actually worked. You're stealing when you're illegally streaming TV shows or movies online. You're hurting your integrity when you cheat on assignments, on quizzes, or when you plagiarize someone else's work. You can get fired from your job, you could fail that class, or you could get kicked out of UC Santa Cruz for taking a shortcut. Hebrews 4:13 says, "Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give account." Even if you don't get caught, God knows everything. Nothing is going to be hidden from him, and we must stand before him for all the good and the bad that we've done. Contentment is not found in stealing or what you have. The ninth commandment says, "You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor." That's Exodus chapter 20, verse 16. Contentment is not found in how you appear to others. Contentment is not found in how you appear to others. So during this time, the testimony of multiple witnesses was very important. To speak outside of the truth and to falsify information, this was a serious sin. And especially on trial, like, you can ruin someone's life if you're lying or if you falsify information. And we must understand where the source of lies comes from, and that's Satan himself. In John chapter 8, verse 44, Jesus describes Satan. He says, "He was a murderer from the beginning, not holding to the truth, for there was no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks his native language, for he is a liar and the father of lies." He is known as the deceiver and as the father of lies. In the Garden of Eden, Satan was deceptive in his conversation with Eve. Just listen to this. He says this to Eve. "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden? You will certainly not die." The serpent says to the woman, "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." We're tempted to lie and give false information because the bottom line is we're not satisfied at the moment. We want to chase that itch to be part of the drama in some way, to impress others, to selfishly get our own way, or to save our own reputation. So as a result, we're going to stretch the truth slightly. We're going to over-exaggerate. We're going to slander others, basically try to ruin someone else's reputation. We'll gossip, we'll start rumors, and we'll even withhold information. In Proverbs, we can see that God hates deception. Proverbs 6, verses 6, starting in verse 16, it says, "There are six things the Lord hates, seven that are detestable to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked schemes, feet that are quick to rush into evil, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who stirs up conflict in the community." So there are many things here that God hates, and one of them is liars. Lying has the potential to spread like wildfire, and it's pretty destructive to a community. On separate occasions, the Apostle Peter, Simon Peter, denied Jesus three times. When Peter was being accused that he knew Jesus, he lied straight to the people's face. He said he wasn't with him. And keep in mind, when Jesus was arrested and he was about to stand before powerful religious leaders at the time, Peter denied knowing Jesus, and he'd been with him since the beginning of his ministry. He was fearful of what others could do to him, and he wanted to be safe no matter at whatever cost, even if it meant lying. Another example is in Acts 5, and we can see the consequence of Ananias and Sapphira's lie. Peter calls out Ananias in verse 3. "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God." This couple, Ananias and Sapphira, they sold their property, and they withheld some of that before the early church, before the believers. And I want to, you know, keep in mind, like, this, that they had the right to keep whatever amount that they wanted to keep, but they lied by making it appear as if they had given everything to the apostles. And both Ananias and Sapphira, they fell down and they died. You aren't living a content life if you are giving false testimony. This is both unloving to God and damaging to others. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul encourages the church to put off the old self and to put on and embrace the new identity that they have in Christ. In verse 25, it says, "Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to your neighbor, for we are all members of one body." Speak the truth in love toward others, especially to those who are members of God's family. And don't be hurtful with what you say, because that isn't loving either. Later in verse 29, Paul says, "Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." So focus on what is helpful for building others up, not on what will build yourself up. Contentment is not found in giving false testimony so that you can appear great before others. Contentment is not found in what you want. So with this, we'll focus on the 10th commandment, which says, "You shall not covet your neighbor's house, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor." Exodus chapter 20, verse 17. The 10th commandment, it means that we're not to strongly desire something that isn't ours. Colossians 3, chapter 5 says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly to you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry." Coveting is rooted in idolatry. And if you remember the first commandment, it says, "You shall have no other gods before me." When you desire someone else, their stage of life, when you desire their lifestyle, their money, or even their relationship, you fall into breaking this commandment and the first, because an idol is actually formed and it takes number one in your heart. And this is where coveting is rooted in. It's rooted in idolatry, and this is very dangerous. And what coveting feels like is that you'll begin to compare yourself to others. You'll become bitter toward others, and you'll become jealous of other people. So I'm a big fan of the 80s. I really like the retroness, the apparel, the music. Those are all like kind of like three reasons why that the 80s is kind of my favorite decade. And there's this famous song that came out in the 80s called "Jesse's Girl" by Rick Springfield. He sings about this girl that he's in love with, and it's not his. It's obviously his buddy, Jesse's girl. He's so obsessed with her, and it's distracting him so much that he can't think of anything else. When you covet, you're idolizing something that isn't the Lord Almighty. You're dissatisfied with the place in life that God has you in. We must be warned, especially in the culture around us today. Constantly, we're to chase after money and build an insane amounts of wealth. Our culture today says that the content life that the Bible talks about isn't going to cut it. Jesus says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Jesus' teaching couldn't be more countercultural. The world says that it's okay to desire anything as long as it isn't hurting anyone. The world says, do what makes you happy. The world says, if you want something, take it. That's yours. And there's much more to our lives than just material wealth, possessions, or even like experiencing like any like awesome thing in life. But God is in control. And I believe that there is a good reason why he doesn't want you in ownership of that thing that's been on your mind. You should be thankful with where he has you and grow in knowing more about God. He is what's most valuable. We can learn a lot about contentment from the Apostle Paul. He was transformed by God. His life was turned upside down. He wasn't worried about the amount of possessions that he had. Philippians 4, starting in verse 11, he says, "Not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Now, in this context, while on mission, he was, you know, sharing the gospel, he was thanking the church of Philippi for their support. And we should follow his example of being content no matter what the circumstances, whether he has a lot of support or not. He's able to be satisfied in plenty or in want because of his source of satisfaction was not in what he has. It wasn't in his reputation, and it wasn't in what he desired. His satisfaction is in Christ alone. And this is the secret of being content and where our strength lies. Contentment is found in Christ alone. Contentment is found in Christ alone. I love how, you know, as we're closing out this series, and after the Ten Commandments, there's a little blurb about it. Like, I love how it ends up, how it wraps up. Let's look at verse 18. It says, "Now when all the people saw thunder and the flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, 'You speak to us and we will listen, but do not let God speak to us, lest we die.'" The Israelites here, they were fearful of God. There's thunder. There's lightning. These strange trumpets were sounding off. Mount Sinai was smoking. They distanced themselves and they backed off. They wanted Moses as their mediator between them and God. Continuing in verse 20, "Moses said to the people, 'Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was." So the Israelites at this moment, they still feared God. Moses, as a mediator, he reassured them that they need to obey God and not sin. And for us, there needs to be this healthy fear of what God is capable of and simply like how powerful he is. In looking back at all 10 of these commandments, we've all broken them. We've all fallen short and we've sinned. We can do no good apart from God. And what do we get in return? The Bible tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, starting in verse 9, this is the Apostle Paul, he says, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." What we get in return for disobeying God is an eternal separation from him. And on our own, we cannot inherit eternal life. Similarly to how the Israelites, how they feared God on Mount Sinai, we should be fearful of God because we stand completely guilty before him. But it doesn't end there. Let's look at verse 11. Paul says, "And such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God." Like, hallelujah. Like, if you are a Christian, like, praise God, for he has saved you, a sinner, by dying. He saved you by dying on the cross for your sins. He just didn't die. He rose from the grave, defeating death. So celebrate the newness of life that you have. What more do you need? You should be content in him alone, not in what you can get your hands on, not in making yourself look impressive, and not in coveting something that you don't have. And if you don't have a relationship with the Lord, like, you stand guilty before God. You can be washed from your sins. You can be sanctified. You can be justified in the name of Christ. And I'd urge you to put your faith and trust into Jesus as Lord and Savior. And you might think to yourself, no, like, Jesus can't forgive me. I'm just broken. I'm just too sinful. Remember that thief on the cross next to Jesus? He was sentenced to death for stealing. Yet he knew who Jesus was, and he knew that Jesus was an innocent man. Jesus told this thief, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Jesus himself was truly who the thief was looking for. And remember, Peter, he denied the Lord. He denied Jesus three times. But after Jesus' resurrection, he reinstated Peter. There is forgiveness, and Jesus is the perfect mediator between us and God. You can be truly and fully satisfied with him. Surrender your life over to him. That question, can I live a satisfied life? Outside of Christ, you can try, but you're going to end up wanting more. True contentment is found in professing and proclaiming Christ as Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time that we all have. I know that we're all at different places, and I thank you for bringing us all here and just learning about this series and the Ten Commandments, how we're commanded to love you first and foremost, and from that we're to love others. So help us better love you, ultimately, obey you, and lead us to areas in which we need to honor you completely in. And I pray that if anyone here is continually, stealing, continually lying, or continuing to fall into coveting, I pray that we just, surrender that over to you, confess that before you, and sin no longer, and that everyone would embrace the new life that is in Christ. Help us to move forward in living in contentment. And I pray all this in Christ's name. Amen.